Here we are again, got another opportunity to look into God's Word. Hope you got a copy of it ready to go. And I hope you have your thinking caps on tonight. This will be fun, but it'll cause you to think. And you can understand this, you just got to take it a little bit by little bit. And if we go through this and you're still kind of scratching your head, maybe take some time to go through it on your own again. And hopefully some things will come to light here. So let's start off in Acts chapter 1, and if you also find Romans chapter 16. So Acts chapter 1, and it's actually at the end of Romans 16. So you can actually go almost to 1 Corinthians, because it'll be the last couple verses in the chapter. Acts 1, Romans 16. Start reading in verse 1 of Acts 1. Before I start reading here, the premise of our studies here, starting last week and going for probably a few more, several more, is 2 Timothy 2:15. And if you don't know that verse, it's a really good one to memorize. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In that verse, we are told, we're commanded by God to study, and we're told how to study. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, you'll get all messed up doctrinally. So you don't want to be confused. So let's look at the Bible and study it the way God commands us to, rightly divide it. So Acts chapter 1, let's read the first 8 verses here. Acts 1:1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Okay, let me stop and just make sure we understand contextually where we are, historically where we are. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was on the earth for how many days after the resurrection? Verse 3, 40 days. After being here for 40 days, showing himself to be alive by, it says, many infallible proofs, he ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, there's a very interesting conversation that we have a record of. So look at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And now watch verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That is a great question. Because of them asking that question, we know that those apostles were fully aware that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he would be the one to reign over Israel. You say, how did they know that? Many Old Testament passages. We'll look at just a few tonight. So they want to know, Lord, is it time? Now, when they ask the question, they're probably hoping that he will say, oh, in a few hours, or next week, really soon. But that's not the answer they get. But that is a great question. The question is, when will the kingdom be restored to Israel? And the answer, verse 7. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know." How disappointed do you think they were? "I'm not telling." That's what his answer is. "He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So when will the kingdom of Israel be restored, folks? What's the answer? We don't know. Miss Diana nailed it. At some time, at some point, it will be. The Lord purposely did not give an answer, because he wanted them to be busy doing the most important work in the world, being witnesses unto him. I mentioned a little bit about that this morning. So, great question they ask. The kingdom is not here yet. Talking about the physical kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Israel. Not here yet, but coming, still in the future. Now go over to Romans 16. I've said this before, I fully believe this. You and I live in the greatest time in all history. What a time to be alive. Knowing what's already taken place and what is to come, and we are sitting at a really prominent place in the history of the world. Look at verse 25, Romans 16, 25. Now, before I read, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. So look what God gave Paul. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Revelation. What does that word mean? Revealing, to reveal, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay, I take you that passage to show God gave the Apostle Paul revelation previously unknown to anybody. And I'm going to tell you, show you tonight, Lord willing, Paul is somebody you want to make sure you understand his role in showing us where we sit today in history. We can look back and see some things that are very important, and we can also look to the future to see some things very important. But Paul tells us where we are now, and this time period that we're in is very, very important in leading up to prophecies being fulfilled. So, with that, how about we pray, ask the Lord to help us, and then we will dive in here. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, we most definitely need your help tonight as we look at some things that are very, very important. Lord, we just ask for you to put the light on the scriptures for us. I don't want to get in the way here. I want to make sure I say things plainly and clearly. And I'm just asking for you to control the things that come out of my mouth so that there's understanding, and your Holy Spirit will just illuminate these scriptures and show us where we sit right now as far as history goes and what's to come and what's behind us, and show us what an incredible time to be alive that we have right now, incredible opportunity we have right now. And I just pray for us to not only just get some knowledge tonight about where we are, but also be inspired to do something about the time we have remaining, however short or long that may be. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me reiterate what I just said, that first bullet point. God chose to reveal mysteries to the Apostle Paul that unlock a great understanding of Bible prophecy. That first blank, understanding. God gave Paul some things that clear up the rest of the Bible. Now, not all the Bible, because there are some mysterious passages I know that you come across, and I certainly do as well. But looking at the entire Bible through the lens of Paul's understanding that God gave him sure does clear up a lot of things. So, next bullet point. Living in this present age, we gain great insight on the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ, since we have the advantage of looking back at fulfilled prophecies, while at the same time looking forward to unfulfilled prophecies. So hopefully you understand, if nothing else, we are sitting in a time period that is between the first time Jesus Christ was here on earth and the second time he will come back to the earth. We're somewhere in the middle. Probably closer to his second coming than the first. At least I sure hope so, amen? You figure that's got most likely the case. But notice I took a little page out of a Clarence Larkin book. How many are familiar with Clarence Larkin? So I know I got a hold of this book many years ago, and it was one of those books. I felt like a kid when I got this book because it's got a lot of pictures in it that he drew. And I thumbed through that book just fascinated at this guy's ability that God gave him to draw things and clear up some things that were confusing to me just through the usage of some pictures that he drew. So there's a lot happening in this picture. I just want to point out one thing in this picture. If you'll go to the far left side of the picture, you see a man standing there. Y'all see that? That's any of the prophets in the Old Testament. That could be Isaiah, that could be Jeremiah, it could be Ezekiel, Zechariah. And these prophets were given scriptures to be written down. Now, here they are writing under the inspiration of God. They didn't always understand everything they were writing. But there were times when they would write and they would be given information about the coming Messiah we talked about this morning. And they would see he's in the future. They were right. And they would see things about him, a bunch of different details about him that they really thought all would come together at one time in history. And you say, why did they think that? Knowing that Christ would come once, and then he would come a second time, and the second time he came, he would fulfill all the things that didn't happen the first time. I mean, you and I see that. Why couldn't they see that? Here's why. When they looked across, they saw the birth of Jesus Christ. They saw, in some cases, they didn't understand it completely, but they saw some things about his death and burial and resurrection. Didn't quite understand that. In fact, we understand it way better than they do, but they saw some things about Psalm 22 that not a bone of him would be broken. He looked on his hands and his feet. They pierced his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53 is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. They saw, okay, there's something going on here. So they saw the birth. They saw the cross to some degree. And then look across, keep going. They saw who else? The Antichrist. And they also saw the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They looked across and saw all this happening very close in proximity as far as time goes. They saw all these things happening pretty rapidly in succession. At least in their mind they did. Folks, what is it that they could not see from their perspective that you and I, thanks to the Apostle Paul, the revelation God gave him, what is it that you and I see that's in between Christ's first coming and his second coming? What do we see that they didn't see? What do you see down there in the valley? It says the valley of the what? These Old Testament prophets knew nothing of the church age. They knew that Israel was God's favored nation, that the king, Jesus Christ, would come through David's line and would sit on the throne of Israel. They didn't really think much of any Gentiles. And we saw that this morning with those apostles and that woman at the well. And they knew nothing of the church because the church was not revealed until God gave the mystery to Paul, or revealed the mystery to Paul, that there would be an organization or an organism called the church that would be made up of Jews in addition to Gentiles. They didn't see that. So I think this is a really neat picture of what those guys saw. They saw all the way to the kingdom. They completely missed this stuff about the church age. Now, here we are. If I had to put a mark on the drawing where we are, I hope that we are to the right side of the church building. You see that? That church building just represents the church as a whole, all saved people. I hope we're at least somewhere in between the right side of that church building and that hill right there. And who's next? What comes next on the hill? Yeah, so Larkin did not put it in here. He was a pre-tribulation guy, if I remember correctly. So he didn't put it here, but the rapture would be right before that. And they didn't even understand. Those prophets didn't even understand all that because that was not revealed as well. So I just want you to look at the perspective of these Old Testament prophets, because what we are about to do is look at things written by the prophets. And you and I are going to be able to say, boom, there's a division there. These things pertain to the first coming of Christ. These things pertain to the second coming. But these prophets didn't get that because it was not revealed to them. Isn't it neat? I think Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, those guys are pretty awesome guys. I have understanding. You have understanding of things they didn't even get when they were here. Isn't that something? It's pretty neat, isn't it? So, rightly dividing the first and second coming of Christ. You want to make sure you understand Christ came the first time. Prophecies were fulfilled, but not all the prophecies about him. When he comes the second time, those will be fulfilled. There's so many things that await fulfillment that have not been fulfilled yet. So, if you look below where I have the picture and rightly dividing the first and second coming of Christ, let me give you this next blank. So many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ include details about his first and second coming. Yet they appear in a verse as if they are a single event. In the verse, it looks like it's going to happen all at one time. understanding the perspective of the prophets, you can see why they probably thought this would all be fulfilled at once. Next sentence. Only by rightly dividing God's word can we distinguish the events of Christ's first coming and the events of Christ's second coming. Now, some of you still might be scratching your head. You think, how's this going to work here? How are we going to be able to divide? I think that you'll see it's actually not that difficult. So I started off with the familiar passage here. We've been here before. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. This is an exercise in rightly dividing the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. We understand He's been here once. He fulfilled prophecy when He was here, but there's still things that are unfulfilled that will be fulfilled when He comes back in the future, the second time. So if you take a look here, I'll read all of verse 6 and all of verse 7, and then I'll ask you where you put the division between the first and second coming of Christ in these verses. So let's read in verse 6. Y'all there? Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Okay, so I'll ask you, if you had to put a mark somewhere in verse 6 or 7, won't tell you which, but if you had to put a mark somewhere where you would say that divides things that happened when He came the first time and things that have not happened yet but will happen when He comes back the second time, where would you put the line, folks? Anybody want to take a guess? If you don't get it right, oh well. Yes, ma'am. I would put it after the word given. There's a colon there, so if you want to just say that colon, it's two dots, isn't it? Maybe each dot represents 1,000 years. I'm guessing there. 2,000 years in between the first and second coming of Christ. That would mean we're really, really close. Or if the calendar's right, which is a whole other story. But very good, Miss Cookie. Look at verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." If this is Jesus Christ, He's already been born of Mary, right? And what I put here is the first coming, Christ was born, and then Christ, the Son, was given. And I certainly didn't make this connection. I can't remember who it was that made this connection years ago, but they said, yeah, it says, "Unto us a son is given." That's been fulfilled in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave." The Son was given, wasn't He? So, the first coming, He was born, obviously, God manifested in the flesh, and He paid the price for our sins. Everything after the colon has not happened. Take a look at it. "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." Now, what kind of government we got today? Not just here, but around the world. Corrupt. That would not be a government associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, would it? It would be a pure, holy, righteous government. Now, a lot of folks like to say, oh, you're wrong on this. The next little phrase here, they say, "And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I've heard folks say, well, that's actually being fulfilled now. He's called all those things. Thank you, Miss Katie. Really? Most people, what do they say about Jesus Christ? Not good things. I know right here among us, we refer to Him hopefully as a number of different titles, and you can use any of those right there. They're great. But here's the situation. There will be a time when He comes back to set up His kingdom where around the world He will be praised as He deserves. And He will be called, He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's that capital P again, only on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next on the back here, I'll give you these blanks that pertain to the second coming. By the way, verse 7, the whole verse, second coming. "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end." So I'm not trying to be mean here, but folks who believe this has already been fulfilled, they got to be out of their mind. if Christ's kingdom is already set up now, and there should be, later in the verse, judgment and justice, and his kingdom should never come to an end. But folks, that's not the case, because look at the world governments today. When he comes back, his kingdom will be set up and it will have no end. And his kingdom will have, notice in verse 7, judgment and justice. Amen to that. That is needed in our world. So let me give you the blanks here. At the second coming, Christ will rule. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule. At the second coming, Christ will be glorified as he deserves. All those things about what his name shall be called. Christ will be glorified. And then the last thing, Christ will reign with judgment and with justice. All those things, folks, in that verse, in verse 7, all of those things await fulfillment. And a nice chunk of verse 6 still awaits fulfillment. So does that make sense? How you can put a division there, and you can see only part of the passage is in the past, and the other part of the passage awaits fulfillment in the future. Does that make sense, folks? That one's pretty easy, isn't it? Okay, the next one is really not that hard either. In fact, the hardest part might be found in the book. Zechariah. We don't turn there very often. Right before Malachi. Next to last book of the Old Testament. Now, the Lord made this one easy for us. I'll show you why. Zechariah 9. And by the way, we could spend a long time looking at many, many passages about the first and second coming of Christ in one or two verses, and you seeing that only part of it has been fulfilled at his first coming, and a lot of it still awaits fulfillment. Whole chunks of verses still await fulfillment. So Zechariah 9. I know that when I read Zechariah, there's a lot that goes right over my head. And what you have to keep in mind when you read the prophets, there's much information given about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Since we're not there yet, a lot of it is going to go over our head. But there are some things that you can pick out that definitely pertain to the reign of Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. So let's take a look here. Verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. I think you'll see something that is very familiar here in this verse. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now, did anything in verse 9 sound real familiar to you? What part of that sounded familiar to you? Riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That already happened, didn't it? He rode into Jerusalem. Now, we call it the triumphal entry. He rides into Jerusalem, and they have the palms. We call it Palm Sunday, and he's hailed as a Hosanna in the highest. And then what do they do 3.5 days later? About. They crucify him. How things change so quickly. But, folks, verse 9. When I read verse 9, I see the whole verse in the past. That happened when he came the first time. So here's what I put on your sheet. Notice the first coming of Christ in verse 9. And the second coming of Christ in verse 10. So the division is easy. It's one verse and another. All of verse 9 happened when Jesus Christ was here the first time. But I'll tell you, first off, there's some things in verse 10 I do not understand. But then there's some things in verse 10 that absolutely have to be in the future. I'll show you the part that I don't quite get. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. I'm not sure about all that other than it has to do with Jesus Christ coming back and conquering. It's about all I can do with that. And then he says, middle of verse 10, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, that's the Gentiles, and his what? Dominion. Doesn't that have to do with a reign? A rule? His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. So how far does his reign and rule go? It's all over the earth. Is there a spot on earth that he doesn't rule over when he comes back the second time? He rules over it all. It's his. So that one's a little easier. Verse 9, first coming. Verse 10 has to do with when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Now, here's what I put on your sheet. The first coming. The king rode in Jerusalem humbly, and he came to die. That animal he rode on. Not anything flashy, is it? Not at all. But when a man gets on a horse, particularly a white horse, now there's something to that as far as watch out. So the second coming, the next bullet point, the king will ride in Jerusalem victoriously to reign. So the first time, humbly to die. The second time, victoriously to reign. Does that make sense? So what the Lord did there is he put it all in two verses as if it looks like, from the prophet's perspective, it's one time, one event. But where we're sitting, knowing some things from the past, knowing some things in the future, and where we're sitting right now in history, we see verse 9, already been fulfilled. Verse 10, awaits fulfillment. Is that making some sense there? Okay, questions, comments on any of that? All right, next thing I have here, we know that verse 10 has not been fulfilled because the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ has not yet been established. Now, here's what some folks will say. They will say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is reigning right now from heaven. Okay, we said this morning, we've got the little g God of this world, and he's given the power by God, Almighty God, to actually have a space of time to be in charge of some things, correct? The only reason Satan has any kind of influence at all, God allows that. Remember in the days of Job, what did God allow? He allowed Job to be afflicted. So God allows it. God has a purpose in allowing it. But folks, don't try to say that right now Jesus Christ is reigning from heaven over earth because this earth is in a mess. I think it's actually very disrespectful to Jesus Christ to say, oh, that's being fulfilled right now. Because if it's being fulfilled right now, it's not that good, is it? And we know that when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, oh, it'll be good. There's nothing better than that. So I think, I tell you, your Calvinists like to say this. They say, oh yeah, he's reigning from heaven now. These things have already been fulfilled or in the process of being fulfilled right now. I think that's extremely disrespectful to Jesus Christ and his power, because when he does come back the second time, he will be in charge on earth. Over in Psalms it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and thou perish out of the way. In the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, you don't mess with the king, or you pay a price. Now today, the Lord actually gives mercy and grace, gives people time to repent. When the king comes back and sits on the throne, he rules with a rod of iron, doesn't he? Things will be a lot different than right now. So I think that's disrespectful to say, oh, it's being fulfilled as we speak. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Okay, so there's two. Doing pretty good on time here, so the last one will take a little extra time. So let's go to Isaiah 61. Now, I don't want you to think that... here's what I do want you to think. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually gives us insight into this whole thing about rightly dividing the first and second coming. This is so neat. The Lord himself gives us some light on this whole subject, and I chose this one last because it's the best. Save the best for last. Really neat passage here. So you got to see Isaiah 61. And when we turn to the New Testament in a moment, you'll want to make sure you keep your finger in Isaiah 61. If you've not seen this before, it's so neat. And I was going over this again. I just got so excited. I thought, man, this is so neat. The Lord himself has given us light on this whole matter of dividing the first and second coming. So Isaiah 61, let's read the first three verses. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Okay, so I don't know if when we read verse 1 and part of verse 2, if maybe that sounded familiar to you, something in the New Testament. Do you have a cross-reference in your Bible that connects Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 to any New Testament passage? Anybody got a cross-reference there? What we got? Luke 4. Let's go there. Keep your finger in Isaiah 61. You want to be able to look at the two and compare. So keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 4. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself giving us a lesson in rightly dividing. This is really neat. Look at Luke 4. We'll back up to verse 16 because we want to get a little context here. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Now, before I read, were there times when the Lord Himself would quote from the Old Testament? Yes. Were there times when the apostles would quote from the Old Testament? Sure was, yeah. So this is the case where the Lord is actually, He's not going to quote, He's going to read. But look at verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And notice this is exactly what we just read. So He's reading in that same spot, chapter 61. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He stops. Look at the next verse, verse 20. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. Watch what He says in the next verse. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture, what's that next word? Fulfilled in your ears. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 61 and do a little comparing here. This is really neat. Remember that the Lord stopped reading on purpose and made a very interesting statement. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So, Isaiah 61, 1, we're going to compare that with Luke 4, 18. So, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right, so far so good. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Over in Luke. Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now what you're going to see here is there's a little bit of change. And don't get all upset about that. Who's the author of Scripture? Help me out. Yeah, the Holy Ghost. What the Lord's doing here, the Holy Ghost is God, by the way, right? So what the Lord does here is He changes the words. And that's okay. Because He's the author. Only the author can do that. Let me just pause in the message here. The Bible correctors are not authorized to do that. Okay, isn't that interesting? The Lord, He can do that. And He did that. If you were with us this morning, there's a place where we saw a change for the purpose of giving us a definition to a word. We learned from comparing Scripture that Christ means anointed. Because the Lord Himself changed the word. When you go to the Old and the New Testament, it's a different word, but on purpose. So just keep that in mind. It's not going to be identical, and that's okay because the Lord is the one that's actually saying the words. Now, let's go on here. Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's look at Luke. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How are we doing so far? So far, so good, right? Okay, Isaiah 61. To proclaim liberty to the captives. In Luke it says to preach deliverance to the captives. Okay, in Isaiah it says, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In Luke it says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, so far we're doing okay, right? Everybody agree? You want to watch what's about to happen. Isaiah says, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke it says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, watch it. Stay with me on this. Go back to Isaiah. And the day of vengeance of our God. What does Luke say? What does Luke say? Does it say that? What did the Lord do? At that point, He closes the book. The Lord does not say, on purpose, the day of vengeance of our God. Instead of saying it, He closes the book and He says, this verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So here's what the Lord was saying. At that time, when He's here on earth, the first time, all the things from Isaiah 61 verse 1 and only half of verse 2, all fulfilled. And the Lord said, all these things fulfilled in your ears. And He was the one that fulfilled them. He purposely stopped in the middle of the verse from Isaiah. Now, how come, folks? How come He didn't say the rest of it? Help me out. It has not been fulfilled. Well, first off, it was not fulfilled then, and today it still has not been fulfilled. So what you want to do is pay close attention to where He stops and what has not been fulfilled. Go back to Isaiah. Here are all the things still future. Middle of verse 2, and the day of vengeance of our God. When does that happen? When does God get vengeance? At the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. Oh, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? And He does so when He comes back the second time. Look what else it says at the end of verse 2. To comfort all that mourn. Say, who's that? Verse 3 tells you. To appoint unto them that mourn where? This is a Jewish thing. Why would people in Israel be mourning prior to the return of Jesus Christ? Who's ruling and reigning over them? The Antichrist. Great reason for them to mourn. But He comes back and He changes all that. Look at verse 3. Neat stuff about the second coming. To appoint unto them them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them what? Beauty instead of what? What's it say? Beauty for what? Ashes. That's a really interesting wording there. The nation looked like it was done for. Well, it will look like it's done for in the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to get rid of so many Jews. Beauty for ashes. Then He says this, the oil of joy for what? Mourning. So He's going to turn their mourning to joy. He's going to turn their ashes into beauty. He goes on here, it says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So these people who are going through this heavy, awful time, He's going to turn their heaviness into praise. How's He going to do that? He's going to show up from the air, come down to the ground, and rescue them from the Antichrist. That's going to be the game changer in all history. That's it. Keep going. Verse 3, He says, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Notice the wording, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. You mean to tell me Israel will be planted as a nation again, never to fall? That's exactly what He's saying right there. It's really neat. So let me give you the blanks here. Example number 3, right below that. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself quotes this passage, but He intentionally stops at a certain point. And I really think that whenever you and I read this, the Lord Himself is giving us a lesson in understanding a division between His first and second coming. Things in the past at His first coming. Things in the future still unfulfilled will be fulfilled at His second coming. So then, the next little thing I have here under Luke 4, that little circle there, it says, Jesus Christ closed the book after quoting only half of verse 2 and none of verse 3. He stops. Why? Well, He fulfilled verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 at His first coming. But the remainder will not be fulfilled until he returns the second time. Isn't that neat? So here's what I put that last little thing there. It says, the blank after Lord in verse 2 represents approximately the last 2,000 years. What do you see after the word Lord there in verse 2? I'm sorry, Isaiah 61, rather than Luke. What do you see after the word Lord? That's a comma. That comma, and I guess you could put the space in between the comma and the next word, that represents where we are right now. That time is known as, now me and you understand this, the Old Testament prophets didn't get it, that time is the church age. The time where God uses the church of Jesus Christ to give light to the world, both Jew and Gentile, who will believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? That makes sense, folks? I think that Luke 4 and Isaiah 61 passage, that's just the neatest thing. The Lord is just taking a moment there to teach me and you a lesson about big difference between when he came the first time, things were fulfilled, but not everything. When he comes back the second time, they will be fulfilled. So, the last thing I have down here, little quiz for you. What time period separates the first and second coming of Christ, folks? What is it? Yeah, we call it the church age. I know that that's not a biblical term per se. Obviously, the church is the organism that God uses today to get his truth to the world. And this time period, we'll just call it the age of the church age, because that's who he's using. Now, the next thing I have here, the church age, this was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets, but it was revealed to who? The Apostle Paul. Why was it revealed to Paul? So that you and I would know what has already happened, what's already come to pass, and what is still to come. Now, I know this is a pretty heavy lesson here. The reason why I chose to do it so early in our study of rightly dividing is we all need to know where we are in history at this very moment in reference to Bible, things in the past, history, and things in the future, prophecy. You need to know where you are right now, because what we're going to do next is we're going to take a little study of dispensations. And a lot of it, at least the first several weeks, will be the past, the past, the past, the past. And you might be thinking, well, we've got to know all this stuff about the past. Here's what you're going to find out. God has tested man in every which way to see if he would follow the Lord. And when you study dispensations, you see God uses different means of testing man to see if he will do what God says to do. And what do you find man does? What do you see he does over and over? He fails. Now, let's think about this from our perspective here. The church age. Surely the church age will not end in failure. I believe it was Pastor that said this. This is so profound. It's some time ago. I think it was Pastor said this. He said, the dispensation of the church age. This time period called the church age. It ends so bad, the Lord says, I got to get those folks out of there. I got to just get rid of them. Get them out. Because things are just so miserable down there. And now here's what you have to keep in mind. Just because much of Christianity today goes the wrong direction, doesn't mean we have to. And you'll see that there are people throughout every dispensation that did not go the way of most people. And they're the people that God used the most. And remember this, all of us, when you really look at it, all of us, we're nothing without Jesus Christ. And we will fail without Jesus Christ. So why spend this time talking about the first thing coming of Christ? Isn't he the most important person? Shouldn't you know where you are in reference to when he came the first time and when he comes back the second time? Hopefully this will clear up a lot of confusion that people have about what's happening now. Hopefully this study of rightly dividing will give all of us God's perspective on where we are now and what is to come. Hey, little secret. With the study of rightly dividing the Scriptures, you'll get far more insight than you will get from any podcast or any news station or any celebrity. Oh my goodness, don't listen to them. But anybody, all the talking heads out there, studying the Scriptures rightly divided, you'll say, wow, things are starting to make sense as to why the world is the way it is today. And what direction the world is going and what direction we don't have to go. Amen? Now, it just so happens. You can't make this stuff up. You can't even plan this. Miss Judy stumbled upon some material about, of all things, the coming Messiah. Now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming when I say that. And lo and behold, she took it upon herself to get a couple of DVDs that are now back there that have to do with prophecy about Jesus Christ's second coming. So, I wonder who's going to be the first one back there to check it out. Don't have to pay anything. It's free. But I think that's really neat how all this, we had the Sunday school lesson about the Messiah this morning, had this lesson on rightly dividing, and these things were already in the works before she, the Lord does all this stuff. This is the neatest thing. So you maybe, the Lord's trying to say, hey, Heritage Baptist Church, look at what's coming. Maybe. And you better get ready. Be prepared. So let's pray together, and we'll have a hymn of invitation here before we go. Lord, thank You for showing us some great truths that are just an awesome thing to look at and study. And I pray that as a result, we would see where we are, very clearly understand the time we live right now and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sowing the gospel seed, being the light that this world needs through Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us would take seriously the responsibility You have given us with Your Word being right in front of us, with having understanding of things that the prophets did not even have understanding of. We are greatly responsible to You, and I pray that we would be good stewards of the truth You've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.